Good morning. Well, scripture reading this morning is Genesis 17, verses 3 through 5. That is Genesis 17, 3 through 5. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee."
Church, say amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here. It's good to see you. And we want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Such a great day, one that we have the opportunity to celebrate, and we're thankful for it. And since we are on Father's Day, we want to talk about great examples from a great father. Great examples from a great father. Abraham was a great and respected patriarch of the Old Testament. When I say patriarch, I'm talking about patriarch because that was the period in which he lived. Amen. He lived in patriarchy. And we know that there's three dispensations of time. You got a patriarchal dispensation followed by a Jewish dispensation, or we might say Mosaic, and then followed by a Christian dispensation in which we now live. Well, only three dispensations of time, when you should know that there will be no more. So we're in the final one. But when the Christian dispensation ends, that means time is up, and we have to see him. And so being in the last dispensation of time, we have to decide whether or not we're going to be great fathers in our time. And, you know, there were great men in the Mosaic dispensation that lived and were great fathers. But this morning, we're talking about the first period of time and the great man named Abraham, who was certainly a wonderful example in his own time to his physical posterity as well as his spiritual posterity, because we know that God said that he was going to bless all families of the earth through that man, through Abraham. And so one of the reasons we consider Abraham to be a great man is because of his great faith and his obedience to the God of heaven. Abraham at one time was called Abram, which meant high father. But then in Genesis chapter 17, God changed his name to Abraham and said that he was going to bless all families of the earth or nations through his seed. And that name means father of a multitude. So now when you think about that, father of a multitude, Abraham had a lot to live up to. You know, it's one thing to be father to a few. It's another thing to be father to a multitude. So that's a lot to live up to. In fact, when you consider the qualifications of an elder, if you were going to place an elder, a bishop, a presbyter, a shepherd, if you a pastor, any of those men who would meet those qualifications, one of the qualifications was if that man does not know how to take care of his own household, the Bible says, how will that man take care of the church of God? So if you fail as a father in leading a few, then God is not going to put you in charge of a few hundred and you couldn't take care of a three. Why would he put you in charge of 300? And so that was one of the qualifications even to be a pastor or a shepherd over God's, over one of God's churches. And so Abraham, here's a man, great man, father of his physical posterity, father of his children, but also the father of the faithful, the father of many nations, the father of a multitude. And Abraham lived up to that name. He lived up to that name. And we're going to take some examples from that great man's life this morning. First of all, just notice Abraham as a man. Two things I just want to point out quickly is Abraham was a peaceful man. We get an example of this when we look at his situation with Lot and his herdmen in Genesis chapter 13. And we, in particular, we notice that they were striving against one another because they were so great in number. And as a result of that, some of their people, their herdsmen, began to get into a dispute. And notice how Abraham handled the situation. Let's read Genesis 13. Begin at verse number 8 and read through verse number 10.
And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for
So Abraham had a tremendous attitude, and the reason I say he had a tremendous attitude in reference to this situation is because he was the one who had the promises in particular. And he was the one who God was utilizing to bring all of these people together to follow after God so that God could bless all the families through Abraham's seed. He is the one whom Christ is going to come. And so Abraham had the promises. Abraham had everything. Abraham had first place. Abraham could have chose for himself. And so Abraham, instead of choosing, having the right to do so, Abraham said, "You choose. Let there be no strife between us." Why? Because Abraham is a peaceful man. Boy, that every father and every man. In fact, as we're talking about Father's Day, I don't want our sisters to think that this doesn't apply to you, because certainly the examples that we're following with Abraham can apply to us all. And so don't take the sermon off. It'll help you as well. Abraham was a peaceful man. Keep reading if you will.
"Is not the whole land before thee?
Uh-huh.
Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left."
Abraham did not want any strife between he and Lot. Now I say he and Lot, but who was the strife between?
His herdsmen.
His herdsmen. Sometimes if you're not careful, you will let other people have you involved with other folks in terms of contention and strife. Somebody else might start something, but they connected you. The next thing you know, you in the strife as well, because you allowed other people to make strife between you and someone else. And so Abraham says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, between me and you." Why? Because these are our herdsmen. And since our herdsmen has created this situation, this could end up becoming a problem between me and you. And so Abraham recognized that and said, "Let there be no strife between us." And then he cites the reason. He said, "For we be brethren." He appeals to the obligation of brotherhood. Abraham considered what was between them. And you know what? That's what we all ought to do. He considered what was between them. Consider a few things that were between them. They were of the same family. "Let there be no strife between us, because we be brethren." We are of the same family. Guess what else they had in common? We worship the same God. Guess what else they had in common? We worship the same God in the same way. We have the same promises. We are heading toward the same ends. Why should there be any strife between us? You know, one of the reasons why we ought to accept this great example from this great father, a man just looking at who he was as a man, it's because God has a great deal of respect for peaceful individuals. He has a great deal of respect for those who keep peace. And that's why Paul, by inspiration, look at Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and notice verse number 18. Paul, by inspiration, penned these words.
"For he that exhorteth," or exhortation.
Romans 12, 18.
"If it be possible."
There you go.
"If
it be possible." Now, it's not always possible, because some people don't want to be at peace with you. Now, you can imagine, as he's writing to Christians, there are Christians who have those who oppose them simply because they're Christians. There are people who will not like you simply because you're righteous. There are people who live in darkness but will not like you because you show forth light, because you shine light on their evil deeds just by your presence, just by your character, just by the way you carry yourself, just by your conversation. Some people will have a problem with you. But he says, "As much as lieth in you, if it be possible," it's not always possible, but "as much as lieth in you, you do the utmost as you can." You ought to the utmost of your abilities, make sure that you live peaceably with all men. You see, that's what it implies. But also it implies that when there is a situation where there is no peace, don't you ever be the reason. Don't ever be the reason. If peace does not exist between you and I, then it's your fault. That's what we ought to be able to say. Because I'm not going to create a situation where we can't be at peace. God doesn't want that for Christians. And you know that because you read the book of Peter, didn't you? And what was happening to those saints? Were they not being persecuted?
What was happening with the governors? Were they not persecuting Christians all throughout Palestine and in different parts of the world where Christians existed? Were they not doing that? What was the problem? Was Nero, the king of Rome, was he not the problem? And was he not blaming Christians for burning Rome, even though history says he set the blaze himself? And then blame Christians? And were they not assaulted and persecuted to strange cities? They were. But what was Peter saying to them? Peter was saying, even though you're being persecuted, you still have to be righteous. Even though you're in slavery, you still have to honor your masters. Even though the king is the one who's assaulting you, you still have to honor the king. And he says, it's never going to be right to do wrong. So do not revolt. Do not fight. Do not create an insurrection. Make sure you just live godly, because God is going to be with you. And if any man suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And the same thing, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 9, is happening among your brethren who are in the world. And so he tells them, you live at peace, even though you are being assaulted, persecuted, put to death, you still be at peace. You still live righteously. You still accept the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 through 23. If you suffer, my friends, we are suffering for righteousness' sake. And Jesus suffered being righteous. And the Bible says, who did no sin and neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus said, God will vindicate me. I'll let God handle it. I need to be righteous. Jesus could have did something. You know what Jesus did in the garden when Peter took a sword out? He unsheathed that sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus took the ear, put it back on, and said, put up your sword, Peter. Do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels? If I wanted to be delivered from this situation, I could call 12 legions of angels. And he said, they're ready right now to come. And if Jesus had said, come on, or send them, they'd have been there in an instant. And when I saw what one angel did in that situation with David, wiped out about 24,000 in just a moment, then I don't even want to imagine what 12,000 could have done if the Lord had called them. But he suffered being righteous, and Peter said, that's the example. We need to keep peace even when someone is not being righteous to us. He says, as much as lieth in you, you live peaceably with all men. Abraham was a man of peace, and soon as a situation manifested itself, he then, having the right to take the lead in that situation, says, Lot, we don't need to be at strife. You choose, look out and see which direction you want to go. Obviously, the land is not enough to hold us both. And all of this striving and contention, and if you choose to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose to go to the right, I'll go to the left. That's a man who wanted peace. Yes. And was going to go for peace without any strife being between them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice verse number 10 and verse number 11. Listen, think about peace. Is peace, a peaceful spirit can go a long way, even to the point of lengthening your life, even to the point of lengthening out your days. Come on, read 1 Peter 3 and look at verse 10 and verse number 11.
He that will love life
and see good days. Now, if you want your days to be good and you want them to be long, you know what? Peace will go a long way and help you with that. Come on, read.
Let him refrain his tongue from evil.
Now, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have one of those fighting contrary spirits? Raise your hand. Never mind, since nobody here needs this information, just forget it. Now, that's not what other folks are saying about some of us, but you know, I understand. Not gonna tell on yourself this morning. but he says, if he will see good days and he's gonna love life, read that again.
Let him refrain
his tongue from evil. Let him do what?
And his lips that speak no guile.
And it might be a good idea that if we don't speak evil and we don't deceive people, that's going to go a long way. Come on, read.
Let him eschew evil.
Kind of like Job.
Let him
Job was a righteous man. One of the reasons was because he eschewed evil. He didn't want anything to do with it. When evil showed up, Job went the other way, pushed it in a different direction, and Job avoided it at all costs. Come on, read.
And do good.
Let him seek peace. Listen, somebody might deny you peace, but you ought to be seeking it. You ought to be pursuing it. You ought to be following after it. You know, they wonder, what are you doing? I'm trying to be at peace. Why you keep talking to me? I'm trying to make peace with you. Why you keep chasing me down? Because the Bible tells me to pursue it, to follow after it. And for some reason, you don't want to be my friend, but I'm sure intending on being yours. For some reason, you and I just can't get along, but I'm determined that we're going to get along. And so I'm just going to bother you all day, every time I see you on the job, because I notice you're always trying to get at me, and I'm just going to make you my friend. Oh, we're going to be good friends. Now, who says that? Who does that? Exactly, no one. But what if we did? You know, I got a funny feeling, even a person that's really angry with you and don't like you and all that kind of stuff, even they would probably start laughing if you said some stuff like that. And you told, oh, we're going to be good friends. I'm just going to bother you every day until you start liking me. Because I notice you're always trying to disrupt my peace. You're always trying to get at me. You're always doing little stuff. I'd have heard some stuff you did behind my back. And that's okay, but I love you. I'm going to be your friend. You say something crazy to somebody like that, because it's going to sound crazy to them. It's not crazy, but it's going to sound crazy to them. It's sounding crazy to you right now, isn't it? Brother Disney, I'm not doing that. I told you of this story one time, but some of you probably didn't hear it. I was playing basketball one day, and I was playing with them thugs, you know, them hardcore thugs. And we were playing basketball, and I fouled this guy real hard or something at the basket, and he jumped in my face and said, man, foul me again. You know, he was ready to get me. And I said, man, I love you. I love you, man. Man, you better not foul me like that no more. I said, well, man, even if I foul you like that again, I still love you, man. Like that, he walked away, and he said, man, play ball. We played ball, and afterwards, I went over to him, and I said, man, I love you, man. Give me a hug. He said, man, get away from me, man. Get away from me, man. I said, come on, man, give me a hug, man. Give me a hug. I know you're hard. Just give me a hug. Soften up for a minute. Let me have a hug. He said, hey, man, I'm sorry, man. I ain't mean all that. Me and that guy never had a problem again. True story. True story. He was ready to fight me in one moment. I was saying, give me a hug. Give me a hug. I love you, man, and all this kind of stuff. And he broke down laughing. Before you know, he was apologizing to me after the game. Oh, man, I didn't mean that stuff. You know what? It's crazy that stuff sounds. It works. We ought to pursue it. We ought to follow it after it. If I know you got a problem with me, let's talk about it. Let's work it out. That's the kind of man Abraham was. And he that will love life. Do you realize how many people could be alive today if they applied these verses and had this calming type of demeanor, this kind of spirit, this kind of peaceful attitude? How many people could be alive, but they owe their death to contention and strife? Yes. And how many people could be alive if they had sought peace in a situation where someone was enraged by them? Someone was contrary. How many fights? How many times do we read the news and somebody got killed at a bar? A fight ensued and people got killed and hurt and all this stuff. How many people have died violently because no one would back down? How many multitudes of people could be alive today if they simply applied the word of God and had a mindset of peace? You know what Jesus said? Jesus pronounced a blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, what you have in verses 1 through 12 is those who will have the right type of temperament and attitude and character who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we're not talking about the kingdom in glory. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven that is the church, that is the Christian dispensation, those who will be in Christ's kingdom. He talks about it in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And one of the things he talks about is found in verse number 9. Read verse number 9, Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? These are the ones who are going to be in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the kingdom had not yet materialized. It was coming. And it was not going to happen until the first gospel sermon was preached. And those people were coming to the kingdom. So Jesus would be telling them, you strive to enter into the kingdom. When the kingdom comes, They were looking for it. When it comes, you strive, agonize, agonizomai. You strive, do everything you can to get into that kingdom. Why? Because it's going to be made up of people like this. They are going to be blessed people. The word blessed, makarios, is the word that means well off, happy, fortunate type people. We in the kingdom of heaven are the most blessed people because we are fortunate, we are happy. What does our happiness rely on? Jesus Christ, on the Father. We are happy because of our connection with Him, which means we can live in any situation in life and still have our joy, still be happy, still be what God wants us to be, still be blessed. I can do it when I don't have my health. I can do it when I'm not in the most favorable circumstances. I can do it whether I live in a third world country. I can do it if I'm in prison. That's why Paul and Silas could be singing in prison, because they had Christ. And those are happy, well-off people. It's not based on what you have in this life by the physical material blessings and those things. It's not based on that, because everybody can't have it. What He gave us will take care of the whole world. Will take care of everybody in every situation. And He says, blessed are the peacemakers. How happy are the peacemakers. Oh, how well off are the peacemakers. Oh, how fortunate are the peacemakers. Why?
For they shall be called the children of God.
Because they, not anyone else in the world, there's a whole lot of folks call themselves the children of God, but there's only a certain select people who God called the children of God. Oh, you can say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm this and I'm that. But until God says you that, the Bible says the Lord knows those who are His. I'm not concerned with whether or not you call yourself a Christian. I'm concerned about whether or not God calls and identifies you as a Christian. Jesus says those people whose names are written in the book of life, those are the ones who I'm talking about. Those are well-off, happy, fortunate people. They are blessed. And He says they are peacemakers, and they shall be called the sons or the children of God. What do we mean? We are talking about those who strive to prevent contention, to prevent strife and war. Those who instigate. When you know y'all ever experienced someone who would instigate trouble between different people? We call them instigators. When you were growing up, there was always those people who would stand around when two people kind of got into a little situation where there was a little war of words going on, and then the people start gathering around. Uh-oh, what's gonna happen now? And next thing you know, y'all, when we used to be in those little situations, and sometimes people are there, there was always a few of us would try to avoid the fight and tell them, you know, man, y'all don't need to fight. Come on, man, let's go. Stop that. And then there'll be somebody sometimes who push another person into the back and push them into the person. Instigators. They wanted to see a fight, and they would instigate it. You know, sometimes when you find that there are people, because sometimes what will happen is someone will come and tell you about a problem they have with someone else. And this is when you find out about the person who you tell. When you tell someone else, I got a problem with that person, what does that person do? What they should try to do is not to instigate the situation, but to try to remove the hostility, to try to bring about peace between those two parties. And sometimes you find people doing the wrong thing. Well, let me tell you what that means. That means those people can never be like God. You see, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why? Because those who will influence and reconcile parties are most like God. That's what God did between the Jew and the Gentile. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain, Ephesians 2:16, the enmity thereby. So God took people who were opposed to each other all throughout their history, who had enslaved one another and killed one another, and God took those people and brought them together in Christ and made one new man. When you are a peacemaker, you are like the God of heaven. No wonder Jesus said, you shall be called the children of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this. Because so often I have to bring these passages out to people in particular situations. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read verse number 1 so we can grab the context there.
Dare any of you.
Now, this is an apostle writing to the church about all the problems that they are having. And one of the problems they had was what they just had strife between them. It was a lot of strife. There was a lot of contrariness. There was a lot of obstinance. And people had attitudes, and they were doing a lot of things. And he says, dare any of you, because I'd have heard from the household of Chloe, chapter 1 and verse number 10, that there's divisions among you. And Paul was calling to take care of some of that stuff. And one of the things he was talking about was these lawsuits and all of this disagreement and all these folks disrupting the peace. And he said, dare any of you to do what?
Having a matter against another.
Having a matter against one another.
Go to the law before the unjust.
Go to the law before the unjust. Read.
And not before the saints.
Now, if there's a problem that exists between us, why can't we settle it right here? Why we gotta go out there and get Jeff Wapner and them involved? Why we gotta go get that crooked lawyer involved? You know, the one don't care nothing about ethics. He just wanna win a case. Now he's going to have you into some situations that's not true in order to win that case. Or tell you not to tell him some stuff. I don't want to know. Well, honestly, this is what happened. Keep that. Don't say that. I care about the truth. We try to win you the case, try to get you some money. Drop down to verse number 7.
Now, therefore, this is utterly a fault among you.
Read. You go to the law one with another. Read.
Why do you not rather?
That's what I like right there. Listen to what Paul said. Why do you not rather take the road? Amen, somebody.
Yes, sir.
Why do you not rather? But he did this or she did that or they did. Why don't you take the road? Do you know I've said that to many people over the years? And you know every one of them hated when I say it. I ain't met anyone who liked it yet. But Brother Dismute, this is what happened. I said, I know. I'll just take the wrong. I said, you know, by trying to rectify that situation, you might end up making things worse. You know, by trying to take care of the situation in the way you feel about it, you might end up creating a situation where that person now may not recover. You could just take the wrong on this. You could just let it go. Why do you not rather just take the wrong? Breathe.
Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?
Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You see what Paul is saying? Why? For the sake of peace. Let me give you an example from a preacher's vantage point. Now, I can walk out the double doors, and I can be standing back there. And let's not use these double doors. I've been through a lot of double doors. Let's not use Newport News. Let's just say I've been through a lot of double doors like that standing out there, and people have come out and said some things to me. And they weren't all nice. Now, I knew when they said those things, I couldn't say anything in return. Because my response to them in kind would have probably done more damage to them than their statements did to me. I understood that. And so therefore, why not just suffer the wrong? Why not just allow yourselves to be defrauded? I can't come back the same way they're coming. Why? Because if they're weaker in the faith, it may do more damage to them than it did to me. I am not like a sponge. So I don't have that spongy type attitude where I'm going to take it in and it's going to affect me going forward. I'm more like the duck where the stuff kind of rolls off your back. It don't get a chance to penetrate. I hear it. I see it, I take a moment with it, and then I move on from it, and it doesn't affect me and you going forward. I can't allow it to. Well, listen, that's where we have to be, Because when you don't take the wrong, sometimes you end up creating a bigger mess because you've got to have it to your satisfaction. Abraham was a man that was a peaceful man, and God respects us when we keep the peace. And Paul even said, even if it means suffering yourselves to be defrauded, even when it means taking the wrong. We could say more about that, but I've got to move on. He was a caring man, a caring man. Now, he cared what happened to the righteous. We see this when he pleaded on their behalf because he wanted God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah because he had some righteous folks over there. Now, we don't have time to read all that, Craig, but give me chapter 18 and verse number 31 and notice that Abraham started off with all these folks and he kept decreasing their number and he finally got down from 50 to 10. If there were 50 righteous, Lord, peradventure if there was 40, peradventure if there was 30, peradventure if there was 20. And then he said, Lord, let me speak just one more time. If you find 10 righteous over there, why is he doing this? Because he has some righteous folks over there. He didn't want them destroyed because of the wicked. He was a caring man and pleaded on their behalf. Read verse 31.
And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake.
Do you care for the righteous? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Is that right? But he doesn't stop there. He said, especially those who are of the household of faith. Every right-thinking man will take care of his family. He will do well to take care of his family. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, yea, those of his own household, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, or literally an unbeliever. If he don't take care of his own, now he says this in a context because there were some people in the church that were in need. There were some people in the church in need. Now that's the context. And you have mothers and fathers who tell you how to deal with the older sisters, how to deal with the older brothers and stuff, treat them, and the younger sisters treat them as sisters, and mothers, older women as mothers, and older men as fathers, and you know, you respect them in those particular roles that you find them in, and then you got people who become destitute and in need. He says, don't go charge the church with that right away. He said, wait a minute, do they have nephews, or they have children, or they have sons and daughters at home? You know what, those folks who they have reared up ought to be able, it's just natural for them to take care of their own family members. Don't go throw your mother and father when they get of age into a nursing home and forget them. Now, every older person who's almost there, love this. You take them into your home. You take care of and provide for them because they did it for you. And now life has come full circle, and now they're going back to a situation where they're not going to be able to care for themselves and provide for themselves the best of care. And now they come into your home, and now you have the burden, but it's a loving one, of taking care of and providing for them. It's not easy, but he says, you make sure you do that. Instead, they're going to become burdensome to the church. But the church is saying, where are your sons and daughters? That's their responsibility first, and let them not be chargeable to the church. That's the point he's making in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then he says, and if any man would not provide for his own house, any man don't provide for his own family, and they of his own household, that man has denied the faith. Even under the law, they had a situation where people had to make sure that they took care of their family and requite them and honor them. That's what he meant by honor. The word honor means, you know, honor your father and your mother. It means to requite them. It means to repay them. We're not talking about, oh yeah, I honor them. I got a great deal of respect for them. No, bro, it's gonna take more than that. It's gonna take you going down up in here, showing honor. And now when you honor your parents, it means you requite them, you repay them, you take care of them, you take care of their needs as they get older and can no longer do it for themselves. That's the honor. And you don't sit light by what God is saying in reference to that. And so Abraham was a caring man, and we have to be caring people. And if a man don't provide for his own house And they have he had denied the faith, the Bible says, and is worse than an infidel. So any right-thinking person would do well to take care of those of his house. So now guess what that means spiritually? Any right-thinking person would do well to do that for Christians. Because now each one of us are born into God's family and are part of his household called the church. As a result of that, we ought to make sure that we care and share and take care of one another. Christian rule is to do good. But above all others, we ought to cherish helping the brethren. Should we not? Peter encouraged Christians in 1 Peter 2:17. He says, love the brotherhood. Now, why would Peter say that? Peter says, love the brotherhood. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the brotherhood? Do you love Christians? You see, when he says love the brotherhood, you know what he was doing? He was trying to cross all boundaries. He says, you love the brotherhood. He don't, or she don't have to look like you. You can be different racially. Love the brotherhood. God don't have none of this white-black stuff that we got going on. God don't know anything about that. That's our situation. That's our condition. He don't care red, brown, black, green, yellow. It doesn't matter. In other words, love the brotherhood. They may be different from you racially, but love the brotherhood. They may be different from you economically, but love the brotherhood. They may be different from you nationally, but love the brotherhood. Y'all may have come from different regions and in the same country, and you may not have a whole lot in common, but if that's a Christian, that's your brother, and you love the brotherhood. I love meeting Christians. And I'm sad to report to you. I'm sad to report to you, some folk don't like Christians. They don't have time for them. They don't take time to get to know them. Abraham was a caring man. He was a caring man. He showed no difference when it came to the righteous. He wanted all the righteous saved. And you know what? God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for Abraham because he pleaded on their behalf. And we ought to make sure that we love the righteous, that we love Christians, that we love the brotherhood. And we ought to care enough for the brotherhood to pray for the brotherhood, help it whenever we can. And that's what God wants. That's what Abraham was. He was that kind of man. Now, I'm looking at my, I don't know how 37 minutes. I set this to make sure I'm staying with time. And for some reason, I had the notion of believing that I was going to get through all of this. Boy, I got some more stuff for y'all. But I'm not going to hold you all morning and afternoon. 37 minutes is plenty of time for a man to say what he has to say. If I didn't say it all, that's my fault. So put that one on me. But, boy, I got some good stuff to share with you. But you have to stay. So we'll do that at 1:30. Listen, Abraham as a man, no wonder he was a great father. A great father. And for every father in here, well, when you have a father like that, that is something that you, that is an example that we can all follow as fathers. And I will say this, you know what, every father in here that has reared up children, none of us feel like we did that perfectly. And if you did, please raise your hand, because I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. None of us going to feel like we did that perfectly. But I'll tell you what, for the fathers that's in here, and maybe our children, maybe as in their adult lives and not what we think they ought to be, and we would love them to be a little better, maybe more faithful, whatever the case may be, or you rearing up children at this point in time, it's never too late to start right now. I don't care if your youngest child is 40 years old, it's never too late to start right now. Call your child up and say, my bad. My bad. Let's start a new relationship today. And
let me be a better father to you now than I was when you were growing up. There would be no shame in a man doing that. If you done messed up your children already, and they 10, they already got some little stuff going on because of you, it's never too late. Call them into the living room and say, my bad. My fault. Little Johnny, you're 10 years old. You already got an attitude like a grown person. My fault. Let's start now and let me be the father to you that I should have been up to this point. And from this point forward, we're going to get it right. That's what I did. I looked at my children one day and called them all into the living room. And I said, you know what? I'm going to let some things go. I'm going to let some things slip. I messed up. It's not y'all's fault. It's my fault. This is on Daddy. You know what? Daddy is going to be different from this day going forward. And I want y'all to follow me. And Daddy was different from that point going forward. I wanted to make sure that I was a father they could respect. And a father that they would never hear a bad word come out of my mouth. I can safely say, I can honestly say to you today, they never heard it. And that's because I caught it early. I didn't say I didn't say bad words. I said they never heard me say bad words. So in order for me not to do that in front of them and a slip, I had to change and stop and rectify myself and be the father that I need to be in front of them. And so therefore, I had to get it all the way right so there'd be no slip-ups. So I'm saying to you today, fathers, I don't care what the situation is, it's never too late to start right now being a father which your children one day will look back and say, I had a great father. Abraham had a lot to live up to as a father of multitudes, and we read this story right now and we're saying, wow, look at Abraham. I got a lot of things to share with you about Abraham later as we look at what made him the man that he was, so you'll have to stay for that. But if you're here this morning, you got enough. You got enough. Happy Father's Day. And let's be the fathers of which God can be pleased, and we'll be like Abraham. Let's be caring, and let's be men of peace. You know what? Go a long way, will it not, Craig? Because it'll make peace in your house. You know what? Every man in here, you got a wife. If you got children, you got a wife. And you know what? You need to be a peaceful man, because that'll keep peace between you and your wife. You need to be a peaceful man, because that'll keep peace between you and your children. You need a peaceful man, that'll keep peace between you and your in-laws. Being a peaceful man helps your family immediately. Being a caring man, you know what? Not just a hard man, but a caring man. You know what? I needed to hug my sons. They stopped letting me kiss them on the face when they were 20. But I would try. Hug them and kiss them on their cheek. Oh, Dad. They need to know that you are a caring man. Nothing wrong with being a caring man.
Yes.
Talking to them and sharing great moments with them and all those kind of things. We can all do that as fathers. Happy Father's Day. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian, we want you to be one, because God respects a Christian, because a Christian follows his son, comes into Christ, obeying his gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, repenting of your sins that sent him to that cruel cross, confessing him with the mouth and the salvation, Romans 10:19, and then being baptized in water for the remission, the removal of your sins, Acts 2:38, washing away your sins, Acts 22:16, and then conform your life to his standard, that is the gospel, and live, Philippians 1:27, according to that rule. And when this life is over, you can be in heaven, because you were great at everything because you followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what we offer you, but you got to get out of your seat. You got to get out of your seat and come on down here with no shame. Because everybody in here that did it had to do it that way. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus this morning as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.